Before we begin this morning, again, I just want to say on behalf of Len and I, we just want to thank those of you who were able to attend the wedding, a very stressful wedding, but wedding, and who helped out, and again, who allowed us to use the lilies. They make for a very beautiful backdrop, and make sure you take them home. I will just let you in on a little secret. You probably may know it, you may not know it, but Diane says, if you pinch the little yellow stuff out of the middle, the lilies will last a whole lot longer, about two or three times longer. And it also helps with your sneezing, if you have sneezing things. So I noticed that there's still a few coming out today, and so hopefully I have no problems. And if I do, quickly run up here and pinch out in the middle, and I won't have to worry about them. But we're going to be beginning a new series. We've been looking in the Gospel of Mark over the last several months, and to me it was a very rewarding series as we came up to Easter and celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's always, what am I going to do now? And the Lord has led me in the direction, of course, of looking at the life of David. And when I look around us today, you know, I find that our society is so obsessed with physical appearance. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't look well, okay? I think that, you know, you dress for success. You know, you don't go out for an interview and dress like a slob. I think we need to dress appropriately. But again, our physical appearance is really at the main front today. And people are really concerned about their health and about fitness. And the plastic surgery industry is a billion-dollar business that people are involved in. And billions of dollars are spent every year in trying to, of course, buy fitness products and make all sorts of machines that help you to stay trim and slim. And I say, you know, I'm not against fitness. I'm not against physical appearance. I like, you know, people to look well, and I want people to be physically fit. But Paul says that there's something more than that. And we're going to be looking at that today. But, you know, there's an old saying that says, you know, if the old barn needs painting, paint it. And if the old barn needs fixing, fix it. And so, I'm not against makeup and all that sort of stuff. If you guys need to use makeup to make yourself look pretty, go ahead and do that. But, you know, it can become an obsession in life. And we also find that we exalt those that have intelligence. We exalt those who have charisma. We lift up those who sort of have the popularity and the power. And when you look at the political campaigns of the last, you know, generations, you'll find that we have a people, we want to vote for those who look well and who come across well and who have good physical appearances. And they really, you know, we look at the outward appearance and we're not discerning the heart, the character of a candidate. And as we look at the life of David, of course, we remember that the words of God to Samuel, the men look at outward appearances, but I look at the heart. And so as we think about that, looking at the heart, you know, we need to notice that God focuses, you know, on our character. He doesn't necessarily read through your resume. He focuses on your character. It's not why you do something, rather than what you have done. I mean, he looks at your potential rather than your accomplishments. He wants to really know right down here what's in the heart, what's in the heart. And so the lesson is very clear. God focuses upon the heart. And we're using this as a text. Actually, there's this verse, and then there's another verse that we're going to tie together. But it says very simply that when he had brought David into the area of being a king, he says to Samuel, he says, you know, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. A man after my own heart that will do all my will. This was written, basically, centuries later after he died. This is in the book of Acts, the New Testament book that was written after the resurrection when the Spirit of God came down upon the people. And they propelled them, transformed them, sent them out into the world. And now Stephen is preaching. And then later on, we find them talking about David. And he says, hey, of all these generations, David is a man after my own heart. And I think about how it is that we have, of course, grave markers and gravestones. And I think about what would I want on my gravestone? What would I want someone to say about my life after I am gone? And I think about some of the humorous ones that I have read on gravestones I've read about. One is all dressed up and no place to go. And, you know, and the other one is I was always very fond of this one. Remember, friend, when passing by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, soon you will be. Prepare for death and follow me. And somebody was walking through the cemetery one day and saw that and etched these words below it. To follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went. And it's true, you know. I am not going to follow the example of somebody if they've gone the wrong place, okay? I want to make certain that I follow the example of a good, godly individual. Then I think about Benjamin Franklin. It says, the body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author. And then, as I, if you remember, the grave of sight of Jesus, remember I showed you that last week, and the stone rolled away. And there on the back, there's really no sayings on his grave marker, but there on the door of that Jerusalem tomb today, if you visit that tomb, somebody has written the word simply, "He is not here, for he has risen just as he said." That's the most tremendous words of a grave marker I ever know, because Jesus Christ is not there. Beginning of David, it says, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." And so the question I have this morning is, what does it mean to be God-hearted? What does it mean to have a heart after the heart of God? It says later on in verse 37, if you'll notice the book of Acts, in chapter 13, it says very simply, "David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers, and he saw corruption." But it says, David, after he had served his own generation. What does it mean to serve God's purposes? What does it mean to serve after his own generation? What does it mean to have God's heart? And when you look throughout the Bible, you have Abraham and you have Joseph, about 14 chapters. Elijah, about 10 chapters. David has over 50 chapters, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, and there's been about 28 Psalms that have been attributed to the life of David. I mean, what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? That's what we're going to be looking at today, because he was single-mindedly devoted to the personhood of God. What can he teach us? What can he tell us? Again, there are several things, and if you look at the next slide here, we'll begin to notice these. First of all, David's heart was towards God. That is, David's heart was focused upon God, and God's heart was focused upon David. Now here's the story if you can't remember it. The people had begun to clamor for a king in Israel. They began to say, "We want to be like everybody else. When we look around, all the other nations have a king that we can look to. People who are tall and handsome and who lead them. We want a king like all the other people." And God says, "You know, I really want you to follow me. I want you to let me be your king." And they said, "No, we want somebody that we can sing. We want somebody that we can admire. We want somebody we can look up to." And so God told one of the last judges by the name of Samuel, "Samuel, I want you to anoint a king." And he anointed a king by the name of Saul, who was head and shoulders of everybody else. And he looked like a pretty handsome dude, and the people followed him. The only problem was Saul didn't really follow God. And God became very disappointed, and he later came back to Samuel and he said, "Samuel, I want you to choose another person who will take the kingship when Saul himself passes from the throne." And so Samuel's led down to a family whose Jesse is the father. He has several different brothers. And Samuel comes into camp and says, "I have been sent here to anoint the next king of Israel." And Jesse parades all these boys before Samuel and says, "Surely among these individuals there are some kingly material. I've got great guys, great boys, they're tremendous stock, they look great, they look handsome." And as Samuel looked at those brothers, he said, "Nope, Jesse, none of these are qualified to be the king. None of these are the people whom God seeks." He says, "Do you not have anyone else?" And he says, "Well, there's a young brother. I mean, he's my youngest son. He's out in the shepherd's pasture. He's out in the fields, and he's tending the sheep. He's not very old. He's the youngest." And Samuel says, "Could you bring him to me?" And so he did. Now, here was David. He was not the oldest. He wasn't the strongest. He wasn't voted the most likely to succeed. And yet God's hand was upon him. God's hand and purpose was upon him. He was the least, and he was the last. And when I think about David, I think about how some of you may feel as if somehow you're out of the connection of God. How can God use me? You know, I don't look that great. I don't speak that great. You know, I'm the least, the last. I don't have really a... You know, God looks at the heart. How's your heart? And when he looked at David, he saw a person, a young boy, who had a strong desire to walk with him and love him. And when you read Psalm 132, if you read Psalm 132, read it later on today, you'll find throughout that psalm that David was a man who sought God ahead of personal comforts. He took time for the Lord. He took time to wait upon God. And there on the hillsides, he would compose these songs. And he would write these words of love to God. And he would say, "God, I just want to serve you and walk with you." He was a man of personal purity. All above everything else, he wanted to walk with God in his life. And it was his desire to be God's. Now, we all know that David was not perfect. In fact, he stumbled and he fell. He sinned, he got up, he sinned, he stumbled and fell once more. But through every single process, he understood, even though I have sinned and even though I am fallen, he was saying to God, God, I'm yours, I'm yours, I'm yours, I'm yours. I know I can fall back on my weaknesses. I know that I can fulfill my pleasures, but God, I just want to have a heart for you. I want to love you with everything that I have. And so he became known as a man after God's own heart. And yet he was chosen as a young boy who the people looked at and his brothers looked at and said, you know, why would God choose you? Later when he comes and he slays Goliath, they ask him, why have you come to camp? You know, you can't handle this giant of a man. And yet here he had a heart. And that's where we need to begin looking. It's not the physical appearance. It's not our charisma. It's not what people see out there. It's what God sees in here that matters the most. And secondly, we find that he was available for God to use. God says to Samuel, he says, I want you to rise, and I want you to go, and I want you to anoint David, which means to pour the oil on David. But again, God is looking at his own character. And in 37, Acts chapter 13, verse 37, what did we read? It says he served God's purpose in his own generation. And I like that word, he served God's purpose in his own generation, because it's a very unique word that Paul later uses, and it's actually the concept of what is called an under-rower. An under-rower. And you say, what in the world is an under-rower? Well, Paul was using it as a means of saying, you know, I'm all God's. You know, as a people of God, as a family of God, be an under-rower, be a servant of God. You say, well, again, what's an under-rower? Well, go back to that day, and you'll find there, flip up that next picture there, Scott, you'll find here that it was actually, you can't see, I made it small, but there was three tiers in a galley slave ship. And the lowest tier, you had three oarsmen, you know, three tiers, and there were oarsmen on every ship. They didn't have nuclear-powered. They didn't have gasoline power. They didn't have propane power. They had physical manpower, okay? They rowed their boats. They rowed their ships to a certain destination. And the under-rower was on the bottom level, three tiers, and the under-rower was at the very bottom of the ship. Couldn't really see out the holes. There were just little holes that you could see, not very much. But they were the ones who were chained to the oars. They were chained to their seats. They could not just get up and walk out if they wanted to walk out. They could not just leave when they wanted to leave. They were there. And there was little relief for them. Their slavery and their work for the ship was permanent. And they were to serve that captain. Now, there are several things that we need to understand about this. One is they rowed to the captain's beat. You know, you think about how it is in the ships. They had a beat. And so there was a drummer, and the captain would say how fast to row, and they would row according to the beat. When it went faster, you know, they rowed faster. When it went slower, they would row slower. But Paul is saying here, as a servant, you know, of God, and David as an under-rower of God, actually rowed, or he was in tune with the heartbeat of God. Do we have a heart that beats for God? Do we have a heart that's burdened for the things that burden God's heart? But his heart beat for God. Secondly, they always had to row together as a team. I mean, we all know this. You can't row this way and the other one just sort of take their time. You all have to row together or we go nowhere. And third, they had to trust the captain. They were down here in the gloomy parts of the ship. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know when they were going to get there. But they had to have total faith in the goodness and the capability of the captain to get to their destination. All they were called to do was to row again according to the beat of the drum. And if they rowed according to the beat of the drum and obeyed their master, they would hopefully get to their destination. And it was also a one-way trip, perhaps, because they didn't know. Perhaps they might go down in a storm. They were chained to those oars. They were chained to those seats. There was no way of escaping. And when they got to their destination, they didn't receive any accolades. If they were taking a high leader of the country or they were taking cargo, the captain got all the accolades. They got all the glory. These under-rowers, they weren't even thought of. I mean, they were just little, they were nobodies down here at the bottom of the ship. But David had a heart for God. His heart was in tune with God. His heart was in harmony with God. He rowed to the beat of the master. And I have to ask myself this question. Hopefully we all ask ourselves this question. Does our heart beat with the beat of God? Is our heart burdened and tuned and in harmony with the heart of God? Later it says that David was able to serve and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. He knew what it meant to lead the people, even as God had led him. Thirdly, he was very teachable. Now I want you to know where he learned at. Go back and look at the life of Moses, if you will. Look at the life of Abraham. Where did David learn about God? Well, he learned a lot by just basically being forged there in the midst of the desert, there on a hillside. You talk about quietness today. You know, we have our earplugs in, we're listening to music, we have our radio on, we have our television on. He was there in solitude, and yet God was teaching him what it meant to walk with Him. He was shaped by obscurity and loneliness. Nobody knew he was even there. I can still remember, you know, I was, when I first went into the army, I was in AIT, and they had taken me out to guard this tent of trucks and jeeps. And so I faithfully fulfilled my duty. I stayed there and I guarded those jeeps and trucks in that tent. And I, you know, sat down on this cold cot, which wasn't worth laying on because they're cold, and it was a cold evening. And I stayed there, and the next day was Saturday, and Saturday, you know, was simply, you know, a sort of like a day off, and I'm still out there guarding these crazy jeeps. And I come to find out, I would have stayed there for like eternity, if not the captain had said, "Didn't we forget somebody out there at that tent?" And so they sent a jeep out there to pick me up. You know, they forgot all about me. Can you imagine what it's like to be forgotten? And some of you may feel like you're forgotten. You might feel like somehow you're all by yourself. It's too quiet out here. But he was steeled by the monotony and experiences of life. And that's exactly and where it is that God steals our heart, makes our heart, molds our character in the common experiences of life. It's not necessarily in the schoolroom. It's not necessarily in the college classroom. It's through the simple, ordinary, mundane things of life that we say, "Man, I'm wasting my life. Why am I doing this? Lord God, you know, I need to..." No, God says, "Listen to me. Be still and know that I am God. And I will teach you what you need to know." And David learned that God was a loyal God, a faithful God whom he could trust on. In fact, he was a very patient man. And I'm not very patient. You know, I've learned, I think I'm getting a little bit more patient. I don't know. But you know, over my time period. But you know, patience is one of my things that they say patience is a virtue. And I'm still learning patience. I'm still learning that virtue kind of thing. Because, you know, but yet God teaches us over time period. And we have to learn to say, "God, you know, things aren't going quite the way they ought to go. But Lord, I'm going to be willing to wait upon you." That's where he received his degree at. And then last of all, David's life was empowered by the Lord. And it says that he was anointed by God. When they anointed somebody, they of course took the vial of oil and they poured it onto their head. And they anointed, Samuel anointed David and said, "David, you will be the next king." He didn't try to take over Saul's position. He waited until everything was in order to do that. But when I think about being anointed by God, I simply think of that song that we sometimes sing, "Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me." I mean, God knows my heart. And God knows your heart. And if you remain faithful to Him, and you develop a heart that beats with the heart of God, He will use you. He will use you like He used David. He will use you like He used Peter. He will use you like He used the Apostle Paul to change the world and transform it. Now, He may call you to a leadership position. On the other hand, He may not. You may never hear the accolades of the crowd. You may never hear the cheers of those around you. But you know, as I've lived my life, it doesn't matter how many people cheer me out there. It doesn't matter how many people praise me, you know, out there. All that matters is, do I live my life to please the Lord? You know, I live for the audience of one. God alone is the one I'm called to please. And the Lord serves or applauds and He cheers those who have a character, who have integrity, who want to walk with Him, and who have His own heart. Now, we're going to learn as we look at the life of David that David's life, again, was not perfect. I mean, he committed, sin, he faltered, he fell. But we're not talking here about perfection. I don't think God's talking about sinless perfection. I don't think He's calling us to have a spotless reputation, because He takes every one of us, and we all have skeletons in our closet. But He does take that person who has a heart for Him. And he never gives up on us. He continues to work in our life, and He continues to mold us and shape us after the image of His own will. And the bottom line, friends, is not David's sin. The bottom line is God's grace. Isn't that great? The bottom line is not the sins and the stumblings that David was involved in. The bottom line is that God's grace withstood him and withheld him and held him close. That's what David was learning to depend upon. And so in the end, my goal is not to become like David. That's just going to frustrate me. My goal is to become like Jesus Christ. And when my goal is to become like Jesus Christ, He fills me with His Spirit. He fills me with His power and enables me to become all that He wants me to become. It's just simply learning to trust in Jesus, lean upon Jesus. And if we want to be a person after God's own heart, we need to step back and we need to say, God, I'm yours. Yours. I'm yours. I want to walk with you. I want to please you. I want to be your person. Lord, help me to hear that drumbeat. Don't let me walk according to the drumbeat of the world. Help me to walk according to your drumbeat that comes from heaven. Help me to be in the Word and to live according to the standards therein. Lord, I know I'm going to blow it at times. Lord, I know I'm going to mess up. Lord, I want to thank you for your grace because you understand that deep down within me that even though I might falter and fail, my heart's for you. And my heart is a heart that's after you. That's what he's looking at. That's what he's striving for in our life. So do you have a heart that beats for God? Do you have a eyes that focus upon God? That's what we're looking at. Next week, we're going to be looking at that very familiar story that we've heard 1,000 times, but I'm going to take a different angle on it this time because there's something different that I've learned about this story. But it's about David and Goliath. And we'll look at that next week if God willing and I'm still alive. But nonetheless, you know, does your heart beat for God's? And again, his heart was towards God. He was available. He was teachable. And he was anointed. Am I anointed? Am I teachable? Am I available? Is my heart towards God? Ask yourself those questions this morning before we leave. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you. You're a great God. And Father, we thank you for the life of David. Lord, we know that his life was many times, well, in fact, his life was like ours. When we look at David, we find that oftentimes we find ourselves in obscurity. We find ourselves, Lord Jesus, in loneliness. We find ourselves feeling overlooked. We find ourselves feeling as if we're not even significant. You know, we're the least, we're the last, and sometimes we're lost. But we want to thank you that wherever we are at in this world, whatever valley we walk through, whatever mountaintop we're on, that you see us and you know us. And I pray, God, that whatever it is that we're walking through, that our prayer is, Lord, to say, I'm yours, I'm yours, I'm yours, I'm all yours, God. Father, help my heart to beat according to your heart. And help my image to become like your Son, Jesus Christ. And may all that I do and all that I say truly honor you. Father, I want to serve you. I want to be the under-roarer. And I want to just trust you with all my life. Lord, as we sing this last song, may it truly imprint itself upon us that we are indeed those servants of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.